Well, if you have a Bible, would you turn to page 630, which is Psalm 143. Psalm 143, I'll read this through, then we'll spend a little bit of time this evening just looking at a few thoughts from one verse in this psalm. Psalm 143, O Lord, hear my prayer and listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me, he crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies. Destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. Oh, well, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. It's really verse 8 that I want to spend some time looking at this evening. There in the NIV, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. And then in the ESV, which I'll preach from, slightly different, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. It's interesting that we had a thought from Dietrich Bonhoeffer tonight about the night time. Because I want to speak to you about the morning today. This evening I want to speak a little bit about the morning and try and encourage you for the morning as well as the new week starts. Because obviously here the psalmist is having a pretty tough time, isn't he? It's not a psalm of joyful exuberance. It's a psalm really of a prayer, of crying out to God for mercy in the midst of persecution. So how does verse 8, well, how does that speak to us? Hopefully as we look at verse 8, it'll speak to us about something of the context of the psalm as well. But really, in fact, it's the first little half of verse 8 that I want to look at. So really quite a small chunk this evening. But we could go on and glean much more from it were there time. I wonder who your favourite preacher is. Do you even have a favourite preacher? I'm sure if I was to say, Mark, I'm sure all your hands would go up. I'm sure you love your pastor. But it's quite in vogue, I think, particularly amongst younger Christians now, to have a favourite preacher because the internet, there's this celebrity preacher status that we hear about a lot now. And these guys seem to get a wide reach. I don't think many of them want the title celebrity preacher. Some of them do, but many of them don't. And so you'll hear names like John MacArthur or John Piper or Mark Driscoll, people like that who have a huge reach and are really able to speak into the young people of today and to the older ones of us as well. And there's lots of ones out there as well, which you would probably want to avoid, and I would probably encourage you to avoid also. But we probably all have favourite preachers. Us Baptists would say that, well, surely Spurgeon is the man, isn't he? The greatest and finest preacher that England has ever produced. Or maybe it's somebody else from history. Do you even have a favourite preacher? Or do you just enjoy listening to the Word of God being preached? Do you just enjoy hearing preaching? Again, in our Bible-based churches, we often talk about the fact that the preaching is the central part of the service. It's that which we enjoy most and look forward to most, isn't it? Yes, we love to sing and we love to have fellowship and we love to pray, but it's the preaching that is the best part of our service. You know, thinking about that phrase, which I wouldn't disagree with in any way, shape or form at all, but I was thinking about that phrase and thinking, I wonder sometimes whether as Christians we can be in danger of worshipping preaching more than worshipping God who is preached about. Are we more in danger sometimes of worshipping preaching than the God who is being preached about? So, for example, often after a service we'll speak to one another and you'll have heard the word preached and you're like, wasn't that a good sermon? And we know what we mean by that, but actually we can be so engrossed in the sermon or in the message that we forget the God that's being preached about. Or we talk about the man, he was really good today, wasn't he? Never mind the fact that the God he was preaching about was better than him. Let me ask you this question. When did you last enjoy hearing a sermon from the Lord God? When was the last time that you sat and let God simply in his love, grace and mercy preach to your soul? And if God were to preach to us, what would he preach to us about? What would God preach about? What would the sermon be about if God were to preach the sermon? Well, of course, the sermon would be about God, wouldn't it? God would want to tell us much of himself. God would want to tell us what his character is like. He would want to tell us about his goodness. And he'd want us to know something of his goodness throughout the day, wouldn't he? From morning to evening. He would want us to know what he is like. But as I look at this psalm, and particularly the focus of the psalmist in the midst of a tough situation, it seems to me that he wants there in verse 8, the preaching, the word of God to come to him directly from God, first thing there in the morning. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. Yes, we want to know the word of God throughout the day, but how important is it to start the day with God's instruction? It doesn't matter when we do our Bible reading, I guess. We're not religious about these things. When our quiet time is, the important thing is that we are striving to carve time out in busy lives, busy days, to hear from God. But the psalmist, for him, and I think it's a good practice for us, wants to hear of God first thing in the morning. In fact, he wants God to wake him up with a sermon. What wakes most of us up? Well, I guess what wakes most of us up is an alarm clock. Certainly if we've got to get up for work or we've got to get up for a particular situation in the day, we need to set the alarm clock. But the thing with an alarm clock is that they're just intrusive, aren't they? They intrude into our peace. They intrude into our sleep. And that's why I hate having to set the alarm clock. Because it intrudes. It's a screeching noise. And how do you react to the alarm clock? Well, I tend to react pretty angrily to the alarm clock. You kind of turn over and you slam it shut and you try and push it out of the way and you then pull the duvet back over you and I do anyway, and I try and hide away because I'm not a very good morning person at the best of times, particularly when the alarm clock is screeching in my ear. Well, you see verse 8 of Psalm 143. I think this is a verse that shows us how to wake up well. Maybe you're one of these really annoying people that don't need a lesson in waking up well. You wake up, as soon as the birds start singing, you're out doing 20 star jumps and just, you know, breathing in the morning air. There are people like that, apparently. I've heard about them. I'm certainly not one of those people. But I want to encourage you, even if that is you this evening. I'm guessing probably for most of us it isn't the case that we're like that. Most of us, maybe the mornings can be slow and difficult. Maybe we just feel lethargic. Can we take a bit of time to come to a kind of a state of normality, whatever normality is? So let's try and see how to wake up well this evening. Let's have a look at what it means to wake up to the sound of God preaching to us. The sound of the voice of the Lord speaking to us. So if God, I asked the question a moment, was to preach to us, what would he preach to us about? Well, the answer is he would preach to us about himself. About his character, about what he's like, about who he is, about what he has done. And where's a good place to start? Well, with the fact that God is love. That's what God is, isn't it? God is love. And one of the themes throughout the Old Testament is the steadfast love of God, the covenant faithfulness of God. The God of Israel is a God who has revealed himself to be a God of faithfulness, even in the very midst of our unfaithfulness. A God who is always for us, even though constantly we rebel and turn our faces in the opposite direction. And in the version I use, it's the steadfast love of God, or how is it put there in the NIV? The unfailing love of God. Wonderful, wonderful love that doesn't fail. That doesn't let go. That holds on throughout all situations. Hey, the psalmist knew that. Whatever he was going through, whatever times he was going through, he knew that God would not let go. He would hold on to him throughout. And so God wants to preach to us this evening about himself and specifically of his steadfast love. And unlike the alarm clock going off, or maybe as it often is in my house, children fighting with each other downstairs that wakes me up, or maybe just the sound of birdsong outside, or the bin man pulling up to roll the wheelie bin away, or the neighbour leaving early and starting the car, the sound of God coming to us in the morning is satisfying. That's how it's described by the psalmist in Psalm 90, verse 14. It's satisfying. Oh, to be woken up in the morning, and as soon as my eyes are opened, before everything and anything else, I'm satisfied by the sound of God speaking to me of his steadfast love. That love which cannot fail. That love which will endure. And this sound that comes to the psalmist, he wants to have come to him without any intrusion. Look at what he says. He cries out to God there in verse 8, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. He's desperate for it. He wants it. It's almost as if he wants to wake up, despite the fact that the day for him ahead is probably dangerous, despite the fact for him that throughout the day he's going to be pursued by enemies who want him dead, or at the very best simply want to mock him and laugh at him and jeer at him. But he wants to wake up, because he knows as he wakes up, as he opens his ear, so God will speak into his life and will strengthen him. What are you going to face tomorrow? What difficult circumstances will be in your lives tomorrow? May your prayer tonight be, let me hear in the morning of your unfailing love for me. And maybe tomorrow is a good day for you. Maybe Monday is a great day. It's the best days of the week. I don't know for you. Maybe you love to get out of bed on a Monday. But even so, Christian, your cry tonight before you put your head on the pillow should be, God, in the morning, let me hear of your unfailing, your steadfast love. Who's the object of that steadfast love? Why, it's me and it's you. That's how I want to wake up. I want to wake up well. This preaching of God to the psalmist is even more satisfying when I think of how David's ear was tuned. David was a musician, wasn't he? And I almost hear as I read this psalm, and as I read this verse, I almost hear this word of God, this word from God coming to David in the form of song. Did you know God is a singing God? I'll show you that in a moment. I'll show you from Scripture how God sings. But this word from God, I would think, comes to him in song, a heavenly hymn. It's a psalm book after all, isn't it? This is the best hymn book that there is. You can't beat the psalm book for hymns. Look at Psalm 51, verse 8. Again, this is, I guess, the most devastating situation in David's life, when his sin of murder and adultery has been revealed to him, and he is low at this point. He's just been found out. Nathan the prophet has just spoken to him, and there in Psalm 51 and verse 8, he says this, "Let me hear." There's that idea of "let me hear" again, such as we have in our psalm this evening. "Let me hear" what? "Joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." Keep in mind that David was not only a soldier, but as I say, a musician. He would come back home from the battlefield, he would put down his sword, and he would pick up his harp. He played it and he sang praises to God. He listened to the choirs in God's house as they sang praises to him. David's ears were open to the music of heaven. And so in his lowest times, as he says, "God, let me hear you. Let me hear you." It's just my summation that song could well have come to David as a song, as a hymn, as God singing over him, because his ear is tuned to heavenly song. So in the morning, he says, "Tell me of your unfailing love, your steadfast love. Tell me of your character, God. Remind me of what you're like, because I'm so prone to wake up thinking about what I'm like. Think about what I've got to do today. Thinking about the people that I've got to meet and what they're like. Now, God, you remind me before all else of what you are like. That you are a God of covenant love. You've covenanted to love me. You've covenanted your faithfulness towards me, even in my own unfaithfulness and unworthiness." God demonstrates this to us in so many ways, doesn't he? His covenant love. But that will come to us in the morning is when we need it most. That we can wake up being strengthened by that. The very first thing that happens in the day. And the very first thing I think that God wants us to think of, to know, even to see in the morning, is himself. Himself as the God of steadfast love. That's such a good thing to be reminded of in the midst of uncertainty. Maybe the greatest uncertainty you're going to face tomorrow is what to cook for tea. For many of us, the uncertainties are much more, aren't they? I'm uncertain if by the end of the day I'm going to have a job. I'm uncertain if the money is going to last to the end of the day. I'm uncertain as to whether my friend, my loved one, is going to get better, even make it through the day. Yes, life is like that, isn't it? It's such an uncertain place to be. We don't know what's going on from one day to the next. If not with ourselves, then certainly very oftentimes with our loved ones. Oh, Lord, let me hear of your certainty first thing in the morning. Tune my ear to that. Tune my ear to sing your praise, that whatever may come, whatever lies before me, I want to be singing your praise when the evening comes. Let me show you this really, really intimately. I said to you a moment ago, didn't I, that God is a singing God, and that he sings over you. Did you know that God sings over you? You come to church and we sing praises to God, but God rejoices over you. Just turn to Zephaniah. It is in your Bible, I promise you. Zephaniah, it's towards the end of the Old Testament, about four books back, I think, from the end of the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew and go back a little way, you'll be there. Failing that, just do what I do and look in the contents. No one else is looking, and they're all thinking the same thing anyway. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Simply one of the most delightful verses in the scriptures. This is what's written there. "The Lord is in your midst." Just stop and pause there. The Lord is in your midst. What are your circumstances? What are your uncertainties? Know this, the Lord is in your midst. Who is he? Well, he is a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. How can he do that? Yeah, I understand how I can rejoice in him, because he's God. How can he rejoice over me? Well, of course, he can rejoice over me because he sees me in his Son, Christ Jesus. He sees me not stained with sin, but clothed in righteousness. He sees me and he looks not at me, but at his Son, and he accepts me because in his Son I am clean, I am pure, I am righteous. He really does rejoice over you and me with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. How many of us need to be quietened just by the love of God? And peace like a river tendeth my way. And sorrow like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, you have caused me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. He quietens you by his love. Oh, that's the steadfast love of God that he's preached over you this morning, because you've allowed your ear to be tuned to the song of heaven. Now here's the line. He will exult over you with loud singing. Forgive the language. A Christian, shut up and listen to God. Be quiet and let him speak. Do you hear him sing? Because he loves you. Yes, Lord, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. No morning time. God, that would be a good time to preach to me, because I have a whole day ahead of me. I am liable to stumble. I'm liable to mess up. And that whole song there in Zephaniah is grounded in the character of God, the God which the psalmist asks to hear from and about in the morning. It's God singing to us of his love for us, because he is a God who delights in steadfast love. What kind of God is this? We get that question in Micah. Don't need to turn there. Just listen to this. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. This God delights in steadfast love. So what I want to do, just for the second half of the message here, is move from this idea of God preaching to us about himself, about his character, about his steadfast love, to us now feasting upon that sermon that God is preaching to us in the morning. Let's come and feast. It's morning time. What do we need in the morning? We need energy. We need fuel. We need to be ready to go, don't we? We need breakfast. There's a great focus on breakfast, isn't there, at the moment? The nutritionists tell us it's the most important meal of the day. At least that's what they were saying last time I listened anyway. It may have changed since then. But teachers, I understand, can tell which pupils have had a good breakfast and which pupils have had a poor one or none by their behavior, by their level of attentiveness throughout the day. It's incredible when I walk my children to school. And you sort of see some of the high school children walking to school, and they've got their energy drinks and they've got bags of sweets and crisps, and it's just different to what I remember it being like. You know, we ate sweets and all that kind of rubbish later on in the day, but it seems to be what fuels the children nowadays. They're going to school and they're already high on sugar. What are you eating in the morning? It's important to ask those questions, isn't it? But on a far, far more profound level, what we put into our minds and into our hearts at the start of the day affects a whole lot more than our energy levels. What are you feeding upon? What is coming into your mind? What is coming into your heart? They talk about what side of the bed we got out of in the morning, don't they, very often? Well, you got out on the wrong side of bed this morning, didn't you? What side of the bed we get out of, this seems to determine our whole focus, at least metaphorically. And so, yes, there is a deep delight at the hearing of God singing his sermon over us in the morning. But I also sense, as I read this verse 8, a note of desperation, whereby we make the psalmist cry our own cry. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. That is what I need more than anything else in the morning. A fresh feasting on your steadfast love. A fresh being satisfied in you, God. What is interesting is that in Psalm 143, which we are looking at, and in Psalm 51, which we saw just a moment ago, and also in Zephaniah 3:17, is that the context of all of those passages is to do with man desperately wanting and desiring the covenant God to draw near to them. Whether it's the psalmist writing because of his awareness of his own sin or total lack of resources in himself, or a whole nation needing to come back into covenant relationship with God. There's that common theme in there, isn't there? So the basis of let me hear joy and gladness, Psalm 51, or let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, Psalm 143, is our certainty that God has taken away the judgment against us in Jesus Christ, who himself has satisfied God's judgment against sin and overcome the enemies of God through his death on the cross. That's my confidence. That's my certainty. What Jesus has done for me on the cross in presenting me before God and making me worthy in his sight. That's the source of our rejoicing upon hearing God. That we know we are still, in fact, in this covenant of grace with God because of his steadfast love, in which, through Christ, we are forgiven. So why should we here tonight be so desperate for God to sing his sermon over us in the morning, indeed throughout the day? Because, as the psalmist writes, Psalm 63:3, Jesus' love is better than life. All this that we've been talking about, the steadfast love of God, God himself, his love is better than life. And because of that, my lips will praise you. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. I don't think that I really live my life in the reality of a verse like that. Do you? Your love is better than life. What do you desire? What do you want? The psalmist, all I want is you, Lord. You're my treasure. You're my delight. Oh, and my response to that will be praise throughout the day. When you think of those areas again where you struggle, I don't know what you struggle with. Maybe it's spending too much money, or maybe it's longing for relationship, or maybe it's craving for a position in the workplace, or, hey, who knows, even in the church. You know what I mean? Wanting things that we think are going to satisfy us. But the psalmist knows that the only thing that will satisfy him is a real knowledge and understanding of Christ's love for him. Only Christ's love meets the deepest longings and the deepest needs of my whole being and satisfies me. Only his love is unwavering. Someone has said this: all other loves are filled with conditions and contingencies, vain allurements and empty promises. Only his love is unfailing. For all other loves are fickle and finite, unpredictable and unsustainable. Only his love can smash all of the other idols that I have in my life. When I see the extent and the vast ocean of God's love, grace and mercy for me, it should smash those other things that consume me and take his place in my life. That place that is rightfully his, because he's a steadfast God of steadfast love and compassion. I think that's the heart of the psalmist here in Psalm 143. Early in the morning, before anything else has even got the opportunity to intrude into his day, he wants God to preach to him, to capture him, to transform his heart. That's why he's so desperate. Now, finally, how can he be so confident then that God will do that? How can he be so confident that just because he said, God, let me hear in the morning of your unfailing love, that he actually will hear in the morning of God's unfailing love? I mean, it's all very well me preaching this and saying this and trying to encourage you in this, but how can you and how can I be confident that if we go to bed tonight, lay our head on the pillow tonight and say to God tonight, let me hear in the morning of what you're like. In the morning, God, you preach to me. Preach over me because I need you. What is my confidence? And what can be our confidence that he will do that for us when our eyes open in the morning? Well, he says it on the next line. This is his confidence. Because I trust in you. I trust in you. Why can he trust in God? Well, because God's love is steadfast. Because he's a covenant God. This is how Spurgeon put it. Our plea with the Lord is our faith. If we're relying upon him, he cannot disappoint us. In thee do I trust is a sound and solid argument with God. He who made the ear will cause us to hear. He who is love itself will have the kindness to bring his loving kindness, that's his steadfast love, before our minds. Let me read that again. Our plea with the Lord is our faith. Remember, our faith is a gift from God in the first place. So it's not trust in ourselves, it's trust in God. Our plea with the Lord is our faith. If we're relying upon him, he cannot disappoint us. In thee do I trust is a sound and solid argument with God. He who made the ear will cause us to hear. He who is love itself will have the kindness to bring his loving kindness before our minds. I'm trusting in you, God. God's not going to argue with that. God's not going to leave you because of a statement like that, a trust and a calmness like that. When you get to that point where you are able to say to God, I trust in you, that's the point at which finally you shut up and let God speak. Be quiet. Be quiet. Be still. And know that he is God. Only Christ's love can break my self-indulgent chains and set me free to love him well. Only his love can heal the greatest heart wounds that I carry and make me a healing presence in a world of sorrow. Only his love can move me from navel-gazing obsession to kingdom-living generosity. So in the morning, and every morning after that, in the afternoon and then the evening too, Jesus preached the gospel into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Show us your irrepressible, inexhaustible mercy and grace. Overwhelm us with your finished work for us and your ongoing affection toward us. But we're compelled to live and to love for your glory. It's all about God. So I pray that the very next sermon you hear, before you hear something from your favourite preacher, whoever that might be, if you even have one, will be from the very best preacher there is, namely God himself. And I pray that the God of whom Jeremiah wrote of in his laments, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Yes, that God might even preach to you as you awaken in the morning.